Exodus chapter 20. Our sister Irene's doing well. We're thankful for that. Exodus chapter 20. You remember we intended to look at this altar the last time, but we didn't make it that far. But read with me verses 24 through 26. Exodus 20, 24. An altar of earth shalt thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now our Lord said in verse 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Make no god, no symbols, no images whatsoever of any kind. He went into great detail about it in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy 4 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he expressly commanded that there should be no images, no symbols of any kind, of silver, of gold, nothing for worship, nothing to display in their houses or on their person, no jewelry, no display or no show of religion. And that sure is relevant to today. And graven images is the second commandment of our Lord. Thou shalt not make any graven images. That's carved images, pictures of any kind. Look at Deuteronomy 4. He says in verse 12, he says, the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the word, but you saw nothing. You saw no similitude. You heard, but you didn't see anything. This is vital, okay? All right, look at verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourself. You saw no manner of similitude on that day. You saw nothing. He went on to say, you will start worshiping these things. These things. You can go back to the text. Why is the Lord so adamant about this? Why does he command it? Well, because God has never been seen. So you can't make a likeness of him. He will not be a good representation of him, would it? Our Lord kept saying this over and over, especially in Isaiah, to whom will you liken me? Who are you going to compare me to? God dwelleth in light, which no man can approach unto. Christ in Revelation 1 says his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. You can't look at the sun. You sure can't paint a picture. It wouldn't do him justice with it. It wouldn't show his full glory with it. God has never been seen. No man hath seen or can see at any time. Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why there are no paintings from that time? There are paintings. There are sculptures of Caesars, of Pilate. You know that? There are. There are sculptures of these ancient rulers, but none of Jesus Christ. Why is that? God didn't allow it. He didn't allow anyone to paint a picture or carve a sculpture. None whatsoever. God didn't permit it. Now here's one reason too. Because the way he looked on earth is not how he looks now. You hear me? You know it's the same with us. We're going to be us, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're going to be in a glorified body. Our Lord veiled his true flesh, his true image. He had an image. We're going to look at that in a minute. before he came. But God, number one, God has never been seen, so you can't make a likeness. No likeness will do him justice. And beside, we need no other reason for not doing something or doing something other than the Word of God. When God says, don't do this, end of the argument, right? Or do this. All right, secondly, God is spirit. And God is to be worshipped in spirit, not with things. God is not worshipped with men's hands or things. All right. There were two ordinances given in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's table, right? Baptism and the Lord's table. Both are temporary things. Both are gone in a moment, aren't they? It's not something that you keep around to cherish or think about or to touch or feel or whatever. It's gone. The Lord's table, which is a picture, a symbol of the body broken, our Lord's body broken and his blood shed. And you eat those things. You take them within and then they're gone. You can't see them anymore. You can't keep, the Lord told them not to keep the manna around. It would breed worms with a stick. The gospel, that's the bread of the gospel is new every morning. The gospel is new every morning. You can't eat leftovers. It breeds worms. But our Lord, these symbols, water, the baptism, there's nothing holy about the water that we're baptized in. It comes from Franklin County's water. This comes from a well. It's full of iron. It's awful. We have to treat it to make it baptismable. Right? It stains everything. If we don't treat it, it smells bad. There's nothing, sure nothing holy about this water. And we get in it, just a symbolic. And this is a picture also of death. And we're crucified with Christ, buried with Him. We're not going to stay there. We don't worship. We don't hang a grave around our neck. We don't worship a grave. I know people go to the grave, you know, to think about their loved ones, but they came to the grave of our Lord, and the angel said, why are you here? What are you doing here? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? So, and the water, we drain it, and it's there no more. So these two symbols. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith, don't we? How does faith come? He said, you didn't see anything, but you heard my voice. Now, this is the difference between true religion and false. False religion is all show. Right? Signs, miracles, wonders, props, symbols, things, entertainment, all of this to get people to feel in religion and think on these things. No, don't think on these things. Think on things above, which you can't see. Think on Christ, the unseen one. Faith cometh by hearing, not see. We walk by faith, not by sight. We believe in an unseen God, don't we? We really do. And this is proof of His power. It's easy to believe what you see. Right? It's easy to believe what you see. What state is it? Missouri, the show me state? Everybody there is an unbeliever, I guess. No. Drew Dietz is there in New John. There's a handful of believers there that say, no, don't show me. Tell me. Faith cometh by hearing. And the whole world of religion wants to see things. And that's how you get people in. That's how they all feel religious. And they hear the music and see the band and see the preacher waving his hand. And all the people get excited and it kind of rubs off. And they, didn't we have a good day today? No, God wasn't within a mile of that place. God's not worshipped with men's hands. It's not a show of worship. God, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, from the heart. and in truth. We, three marks of the believer, true believers in Philippians 3 are these. Philippians 3:3. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Every time we, God's people, meet together, they rejoice in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can't come to God. You can't worship God apart from Jesus Christ. If there's no mention of the blood, there's no worship. Thirdly, no confidence in the flesh. No flesh. Get it out of here. Get the flesh out of here. Just the Word, which is God's power, and the Holy Spirit, who's unseen, moves. Doesn't make people act like blooming idiots. He, like the Gadarene demoniac, he sits them down, clothed in their right mind. They hear of God on the throne and Christ on the throne and their need of Him, and they worship God from the heart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true worship. That's how God's worship. No symbol, no image. All right, this altar. I know we went over that, but there's nothing more needful than today. If you wonder why wearing of crosses and things like that are, what's wrong with it? Because God said, don't do it. You don't need another reason. Besides, our religion is not seen, it's heard. Well, how will people know you're a Christian? Seriously? That's not how they know you're a Christian, because you're wearing something. Because who you believe, who you testify of. It's the truth you believe. It's what the truth you testify of. Strippers wear crosses. Drug pushers wear crosses. Does that make them a Christian? No, it makes a mockery of Christianity is what it does. No. Mm-hmm. You know, the testimony we make before men, or tell before men of the gospel, the witness of Christ, and the life, the God-fearing, godly life that we live, it works. They may behold your good works and glorify God. Yes, those things. That's what testifies. That's what proves you're a Christian. A Christian father. Nothing else. You don't need outward thing, do you? All right. This altar, verse 24. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offering, thy peace offering, thy sheep, oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee. I will bless thee. He will not come. He will not bless without these sacrifices. Without the sacrifice. God is not in the midst of us, except through Jesus Christ crucified, that sacrifice. All right, this altar of earth, 1 Corinthians 15, go over there, 1 Corinthians 15. You know what, or rather who, this represents, don't you? When I brought it up, when we read it last time, I looked at your faces and there was instant recognition. Because Christ is all and in all of these things. An altar of earth, this was not a beautiful thing. It was made out of mud. It wasn't gold and silver. It was dirt. Very plain. Not a beautiful thing. And that was by design. And what was happening on that altar? What was that altar for? One reason. You know what the word altar means? It means a place for slaughtering animals. That's what it's for. That's the only purpose that an altar serves. The definition of altar, look it up, is a place to sacrifice or slaughter animals. It wasn't a beautiful place at all. What was going on there was awful looking. To the natural eye, it was just repulsive. And this mud or dirt altar had blood all over it. There was nothing beautiful about that. But you know what was beautiful? What it represented. What was going on. What was happening. In Isaiah 52, it says, our Lord's visage was marred more than any man. You cannot paint a picture of what Christ looked like on that cross. You wouldn't hang it on your wall. Nobody could stand to look at it. He was beaten to a pulp. His beard jerked out. He was covered with his own blood. His eyes were slit. His face swollen. Marred. Visage. You couldn't stand to look at it. He was naked. He was naked. He didn't have a loincloth on. He was naked. Everybody would be ashamed to put that on their wall. Repulsed by it. It's offensive to the flesh. And that's exactly what the cross is, an offense to the flesh. Not a thing to be. It wasn't a beautiful thing that was going on that cross. It was an awful thing. It's a dreadful thing. It's a terrible thing. This Methodist place up the street has on one side of their sign, the cross shows the magnitude of the love of God. Not first it doesn't. It is the love of God, but the first thing it shows is holiness of God, the justice of God, what God thinks of sin, what God will do to sinners that don't have a sacrifice. Right? That's what the cross is. Yes, the love of God. It shows the depravity, the wickedness of man. It shows what man thinks of God, and it shows what man thinks of sin. That's what the cross is. That's the first thing you'll see. First thing it produces, not love, but fear, but guilt and shame. That's what the cross is. Our Lord was crucified in shame. Shame. Whose shame? Ours. There's a song, I should have been crucified. I should have been. That's the death. People that born hating God and not giving thanks to God and going all their life supported by God and provided for by God and mercy of God and the grace of God and never give God a thought. Criminals, rebels against God. That's what they deserve. Be put to shame. But Christ, the sacrifice, the substitute, was put to shame in their place. Naked. All things are naked and open. But people love in this generation to get naked. They're getting more and more naked. It's propulsive to God. Flesh. Showing off the flesh. And flesh is no good thing. And God stripped His Son naked on the cross. And showed what He thinks of sinful, naked, proud flesh. That's what the cross is. It's an offense. It's an offense to the natural man. It's an offense to the flesh. Wasn't a beautiful thing at all. But oh, the beauty of God's grace, of God's mercy, of, yes, God's love. 1 Corinthians 15 is the altar of earth. Look at the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the gospel, isn't it? Look at verse 1. I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. How are you saved? One way, the gospel. How? The preaching of the gospel. No other way. And verse 3 says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here it is. Here's the gospel. How? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. How Christ died for the sins of His people according to the gospel. And from Genesis to Revelation, from the garden to glory, is Christ crucified. When the first sinner sinned, God, I think it was Christ, we believe it's Christ, came walking in the garden and He slit a lamb's throat. And it was an awful sight. But He took that skin of that lamb, that innocent, that substitute, that sacrifice, that blood was shed, and took that skin and covered their nakedness. And to them, it was a wonderful thing. When they found out what it was about. About Christ. So, alright, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 21. And since by sin, By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, the first man. Now look at verse 45. You have it? As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, earthy. Adam's name means that, doesn't it? Earth. Red earth. Okay? Christ the Lord came from heaven. I was going to have you turn to Hebrews 2, but we don't have time. Christ the Lord came from heaven to earth. He came to this earth, and he had to become earthy, didn't it? In the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin. We say, God says of us, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In his flesh, no bad thing, no evil thing. Holy, pure. Spotless, literally spotless until the scars. And in glory, we're going to be totally spotless. And the only one with any marks on his flesh is Jesus Christ to remind us what how his flesh was marred so that we'd be spotless. And now isn't that beautiful? But he became earthy, flesh. Though that wasn't his true essence, was it? Earth? Oh no. It's heaven. Heaven. He said, one place he said, you're from the earth. You're from below. I'm from above. He took an earthly body because we have one. He was made of a woman because we are. Flesh and blood. Bone of our bone. Flesh of our flesh. He was under the law because we are. Right? He took an earthly body for two reasons. The reason he took a body was for two reasons. As a living sacrifice, to live before God a holy and perfect and righteous life, and God was well pleased for his righteousness' sake. We must live a perfect life before God to be accepted by God. You know that? How holy do you have to be? How pure do you have to be in God's presence? Read Psalm 24 for yourself. Clean hands, pure heart, never lifted up your soul unto vanity or swore deceitfully, ever in your life. And God looks on the heart too, man. Not just outward, but anyway. That's how good you have to be. And I didn't say that. God said that. We've all failed miserably. In fact, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. We've broken every law. Isn't it significant that right after the Ten Commandments, he says, now build an altar? Is that not significant? Why? You're going to have to substitute, you're going to sacrifice a substitute in your behalf, an innocent, a sinless substitute, a sheep, a lamb, a ram of the first year, which is Christ. So our Lord became a living sacrifice, but you got to die. The soul that sins is sure to die. He came to live, a living man, flesh like us, honored, glorified God, God well pleased. Flesh and blood can't go into glory. Christ did. He walked right on into glory. The gates of glory opened up. Let this man come in. Why? He's holy. He's just like God. He's righteous. Baby. Well, look behind him. A whole train of people following him. And not their works, but his. Not their righteousness, his. Doctrine? No, this is God's glory and this is our salvation. He is our righteousness. Okay? He became a living sacrifice in the flesh and a dying sacrifice. God, he bore our sins, the sins of his people, in his body on the tree. And God punished him, literally and spiritually. Didn't he? His soul was made an offering for sin. The soul that sinned must surely die. Not only must flesh be whipped, Isaiah 53, the chastisement, the beating. Not only that, but the soul that sinned must surely die. Well, his soul became an offering. God made him sin for his people. And he went through hell. He didn't go to hell, I play, but he went through hell, which is separation from God for all of God's people. Now, why did he do that? So that we'll never go there. So that we'll never repay it. Never. Flesh and blood. Second Adam from above in the likeness of sinful flesh. An altar. An altar. Now this is a mystery. But he had an image before he came. Didn't it? When God said, let us make man, what did he say? Let us make man in our own image. Isaiah 9, a child was born. Yes, at that time, a flesh and blood and bones, a human being. That's all they thought it was. It's more than that. That's what you preach on. No, but the Son is given. The Son, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God, dwelled with God, read Proverbs 8, from the beginning. He had an image. Why? Proverbs 8 says, because his delights were with the sons of men in the habitable parts of the earth. We did message after message on our Lord coming to this earth and speaking to human beings. He had to have an image, didn't he? He did. And there's so many, and I'd get hung up if I start bringing them up. But like the Adam and Eve, Abraham, Noah. So he took an earthen body, as it were, but his true image was covered, was veiled with this flesh. And one day he took three disciples up on a mountain to show them his real person. And they couldn't look on him. Not with flesh and blood eyes. They couldn't look at him. And we couldn't either, any more than we can look in the sun. But someday we're going to be glorified too. We'll be able to be in his presence and be able to behold him. So, an earthen vessel. Go back to our text here in Exodus 20. An earthen altar. And as said, the word altar means a sacrifice. There is no other altar. Don't make some kind of altar where people come down, dedicate and rededicate. You heard that? All false religion. Growing up, I heard it. Come down to the altar. Give your all on the altar. It's idolatry. It's not Roman Catholicism, but it's the same thing. Southern Baptist altar. There's no mourner's bench down here. There's no altar here. There's a table here. I really wish that wasn't written on it. One time I turned it around. But it's just a table of wood. It's nothing special. Don't come down here. Brother Scott used to say, he said, come to Christ, but don't move a muscle. Don't leave your pew. Well, he's not down here. Where is he? Seated on the throne. You come to Christ all the time, where you are. But the altar, in Hebrews 10, let me just read this to you real quickly. I meant to turn there. You know, we do have an altar. And those of you who've read it, in Hebrews 10, where is Hebrews? Right before James. All right. Hebrews 10, listen to this. He says, Hebrews 13. He says in Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That is, still have these things, these symbols and all of this. The Jews still go through all those Jewish things. They don't sacrifice lambs. But they still have all these outward things, and religion has all these outward things. We have an altar. Now, what is it? It's not a what. It's a person. person. And he goes on to say, our Lord Jesus Christ is him. And he says, let's go to him. Let's go to him. Yes, put your all on the altar. Cast all your care on Christ, the altar. He ain't down here. He's up there. And go to him without the camp. That means outside of religion. No things, no flesh religion. We worship in spirit. All right, the next thing he said. Verse 25, if you make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, or that is something you hew out and you carve to your liking. That's what it said. If you lift up your tool, you polluted it. Well, where'd they get the stone? Well, look at First Kings 5. Turn over to First Kings 5 very quickly. Okay, I'm out of time. But First Kings 5. Stone. What stone represent? That represents our Lord's deity. The earth is His earthly tabernacle, His humanity, and stone represents His deity. How many times in Scriptures talk about stone? How many times in Scripture talk about a rock? That rock was Christ. The rock followed him. Out of the rock became came water, and the rock of ages cleft for me. Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock. Moses stood on the rock, was hid in the cleft of the rock. The foundation stone, that's what the Scripture says. Christ is that foundation stone which no man can lay, but it's been laid. Who laid this stone? God did. I lay in Zion, a sure foundation, a stone. Stone of stumbling and rock of offense, Scripture said. A stone, you know. Earth will wash away, won't it? Stone. It's right there. Right there. We have stone all around us, don't we? Bald knob. Every time you look at bald knob, you ought to think of Jesus Christ. There he is. I brought this up one time. You know, men deify and worship these old Civil War generals and all that, and others. That they, Stonewall Jackson. They said of him, they saw him standing there sitting there on his horse with all that gunfire and cannons all in, and his troops rallied and said, there he is, he's standing there like a stone wall. So they got strength and courage to go on and enter the battle and all that. Well, he was shot by his own men and he died. Significantly, he lost his arm. Robert E. Lee said, I lost my right arm. Well, he's not my right arm. I tell you who my right arm is. Jesus Christ. The right arm of God. And there he stands like a stone wall. That's the captain of my salvation. Yes, he died, but he lives. And he's there like a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a high tower. Unchangeable, unmovable. One place he said, if this stone falls on you, it'll grind you to powder. But if you fall on it, you'll be broken, but saved. And go learn what that means. 1 Kings 5, verse 17. The king commanded, and this is the building of the temple. The king commanded, they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house, okay? When the house was being built, it was built with stones that were hewed, not on the site, not at that time. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. The house, chapter 6, verse 7. The house, the temple, was built, the building was built of stone made ready. Before it was brought there. Man, I thought I'd get a rise out of somebody there. You know what that's saying? Christ existed long before He came. Christ was made the foundation long before He came. Christ was crucified, the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world. Yes, men slew Him, but it was God that killed Him. And this is why every Old Testament saint is saved by the crucifixion of Christ before He came. And every single believer stood on the foundation, that stone, which was Christ, who was laid before He came. And man had nothing to do with it. Before, during, or after. This is the stone which God hewed, which God made ready before He came. And when He came, Christ said, God said, there He is. There He is. Unmoving. Unshakable. Unchangeable. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That, He said, is your hope. This is who you're built on. This is who you believe. This is who you rest on. It all depends on Him. It all rests on Him. And then there's a cleft, crucified. I'm going to put you in the cleft of that rock. A refuge. A cave, a hiding place, and nobody and nothing can touch you.
Amen.
What about this last verse in Exodus 20? It says, don't go up to that altar or I'll see your nakedness. Well, if that isn't relevant. You go over to Rome, you watch that Pope and all those cardinals ascend steps. And they go up to a throne where everybody comes and bows at their feet and kisses their ring. And that's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God's people. When you come to God, you get down. You bow down. You don't lift yourselves up. You humble yourselves in the sight of God. Okay? And men wore robes back then. The high priest wore robes. And literally, you don't walk up there. Or we'll see some flesh. God says, don't you come near that altar. I don't want to see flesh. That's what He said. I don't want to see any naked flesh. It's repulsive to me. It's pride. It's sinful flesh. That's what it is. Don't let me see any flesh. And that's why our Lord was stripped. Naked. Flesh. And God slew him. Naked, sinful flesh. And we come to Christ. We bow down before the King. I tell you who went up by steps. I tell you who ascended. It was He that descended, became earthy. And He ascended. And sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we bow down and kiss His feet. Don't we? Humble ourselves and cover our flesh and our faces before Him. He's our altar, He said, of earth and stone. Okay.